You have to say, this guy, I know. Let it be. Conversations on faith, hope, and the human spirit with today's most provocative people. And this is what he says in the introduction. He says, when Kia proposed, that's at his dog. When Kia proposed that I write a book on the prayers of powerful people, I was still uncertain. So I turned to the rabbi for assistance. Now, let me put it this way. I called the rabbi for supervision. I knew absolutely nothing about prayer. Well, almost nothing. King says this. I prayed during the 1949 World Series when the Brooklyn Dodgers faced their uptown rivals, the New York Yankees. That year, every Dodgers fan prayed for victory. But we all discovered, much to our disappointment, that God is a Yankees fan. Dodgers lost 4-1. The Yankees outplayed us, and the Yankee fans outprayed us. And I made the mistake of relating this story to the rabbi during our first meeting about the book in the dining room of the Plaza Hotel. And the rabbi said this, Mr. King, God is not a Las Vegas slot machine. You don't deposit a prayer in return for a payoff. And Larry King was puzzled. He said, if you can't pray for a payoff, then why pray? But I kept the thought to myself. Instead, I told the rabbi that we were about to embark on a long road trip together with a spiritually challenged Yahoo as his partner. It's a great book, actually, and it's very interesting. The people he talks to and the questions he dares to ask about prayer and about life. But admit, we've all prayed for things to happen a certain way. We probably, if truth were to be known, we've probably even prayed, most of us at some point, for the right things. And a lot of those prayers, well, they don't work. They don't come true. What went wrong? Did anything go wrong? Years ago, I had a friend of mine, a fellow CFO speaker named Alex McCullough, who has worked as a priest down in, well, in Long Island and also in Manhattan for years. He related a talk a number of years ago about the most agonizing experience, the most agonizing thing a parent can ever experience. And that is the threat of the death of a child, his child. And years later, he wrote about that near-death experience of his son. He wrote about that experience, and he's shared it a number of times. And I have a copy of that talk in text, and I couldn't find it for today. So I'm going from memory. But I just wanted to say that I'm kind of crediting him with this thought that I want to share today. And I want to say that the context of this talk is not something theoretical. It's not something that's, you know, out there or maybe. This came out of the crucible of suffering and fear of a real parent with a real child in a real situation. Okay? And it's very easy to remember in your prayer life because, as I can remember it in mine, because it has three parts. And they all begin with R. We call that an alliteration. But it works, because it actually helps. And that's how I could remember this talk, this story of his, even years later. The first thing he talks about in prayer is request. As Alex's son lay dying in the hospital, he had been on his bicycle and hit by a car. And as his son was in a coma, and really, they really thought he was going to die, Alex poured out his heart to God. Just poured it out there at his son's bedside. You know, and he said, Lord, you know what my heart's desire is. You know what my heart's deepest desire is, for you to save my son, for you to heal my son. You know what my heart is. But he just poured it out, any parent would, for minutes, for hours, just poured out his heart. And I love the way that the reading that Michelle read today in Luke emphasizes that part of our prayer that we call request. Pour out your hearts to God. Let God know what you need. Ask away. The scripture encourages us to ask away. The scripture even encourages us to bang on the door until you get, you know, until you get an answer. Bang on the door. That wonderful story about banging on the door and asking for bread. And the neighbor getting up, maybe not because he even likes you that much, but just to make you stop. Ask for bread. Get God out of bed. There is nothing wrong with that. And as a matter of fact, there's even something right about that. I've asked God for a lot of things over the years. I've made a lot of requests. And there were even things that I really believed with my heart's desire. I remember being a kid, and it was my heart's desire to have a purple bicycle. And I got it. It was also my heart's desire to have a horse, which I did not get. Not all prayers get answered. Yes. And then as I got older, my prayers changed. I remember being in college, you know, I remember praying, and he's not here. I'd say, Lord, I pray for a husband just like Earl. Evidently, God couldn't come up with anybody else, so I got him instead. That is a joke. Yeah, you're right. I didn't pray for Earl. He already had a girlfriend, so I had to pray for someone like Earl. But God worked it out anyway. There are prayers that are our heart's desire. And we need to pray those prayers and make those requests. Part of the tricky part, actually, about praying is to really examine your heart enough to know what your real heart's desire is. You know, it's easy to ask God for all kinds of things, you know. Oh, God, I asked for a parking space up close, you know, at Walmart. But you gotta realize, is that really your heart's desire? I mean, it is important. But ask God. Perhaps you've never actually asked God for anything. I mean, that is theoretically possible. If you have really never made a request of God, you have missed out on the blessing, because God invites us to ask Him. And He invites us again and again in the scriptures to ask. On the other hand, if you have asked but not received, if you didn't get what you wanted, quote unquote, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. God never promised to answer every prayer with yes. It would be a bad idea if God answered all of our prayers with yeses. And we know that. In the perspective of time, we know that. So very simple. Make requests. Pour out your hearts to God. Is that all of prayer? No. But it is a significant part of prayer. And don't hesitate to do that. And to really search your heart for what your heart's sincere desire is, as we say. And ask for it. That's the easy part. Here comes the hard part. Okay? You're all with me on that. Here comes the hard part. After my friend Alex poured out his heart to God for his son to be healed, he got quite frank with the Lord. He said, Lord, I know that you have all the power and the authority to heal and save my son. But I trust you. And I relinquish my prayers and my son into your care. You know what is best. That's the hardest prayer I think a parent can ever pray. God, my child is your child. You know what's best for my child. I know what I want. I know what I think is best. But you see everything. And you have all power and authority. And I'm going to trust you with my child. Or trust you with whatever's precious in your life. Could be your career. Could be your livelihood. Could be your marriage. Whatever that is. And how many of us can pray those kinds of prayers with confidence? God, you know what I want, but I'm relinquishing my control of the situation to you. That second word, after rest, comes relinquish. Relinquish. Not a word we use a lot in our world, and not something that we practice a lot. To let go. The text from Luke reminds us that a good father, when asked for a fish, will not give his son a snake instead. And we can trust God with the answer to our prayer. Here's the kicker. Most of us don't really want what God wants. We just want what we want. And I say that with a pain on my face, because I know it's true even for me. I might dress it up, and I might make it sound holy, or I might make it sound spiritual, but there are plenty of times when I don't really want what God wants, or I might not even know what God wants. I really just want what I want. And I'd like to somehow make it, picture it, or frame it so that that's what God would want to, as if God could be used. I think that deep down you might, at least I hope, some of you would kind of join me in this thought that there are times when we look at God like he's a magic genie, responsible for cleaning up life's messes, our messes sometimes, and keeping the pantry full. Or we want God to be a giant aspirin that will relieve our aches and pains. Or we reduce God to a vending machine or a pharmaceutical dispensary. And we put our point of faith in the slot and we expect to find a prize. And when we do that, in essence, we put ourselves into the middle of the prayer. We make ourselves the center of the universe. And we pray like, Lord, this is what seems right and good to me. So God, it must be the best thing. And now, God, I want it. So use your power to make this happen for me. And God will even hear it that way. It sounds kind of selfish, doesn't it? Every time. As a parent myself, I don't think I'd respond too well if one of my boys viewed our relationship like that. You know, if Ben, or even better yet, if Sam came up to me and said, Mom, I want a car. I want a new car. I need a way to get around town to do my thing. So this must be the best idea. So Mom, I want a car. So use your credit card to make it happen. And we as parents would say, what planet did you just come from? You know, that's not the way it works in our family, right? And yet we so often do that with God. We think we know what's best. And then we convince God. When we relinquish our hopes and dreams or our fears and our sorrows to the Creator, God then finally has something to work with. And he can begin to align our hopes and dreams with what his will is. And that's why it's so important for us to ask for our heart's desire. And why it's so important for us to say, okay, but God, you're God. And I'm going to trust you with this situation. And it really comes down to a matter of how much we're willing to trust God and live with the consequences of trusting God. And there are a lot of things in my life where I will trust God with something until I see that it's starting to go haywire, and then I'll take it back. If I don't like the way something's going, then I'll take it back. And I'll give it to him for a while, and then it's getting looking a little skittish to me, it's looking a little odd, and I'll take it back. And it does get tricky, because in a lot of things, you know, we're praying about relationships, we're praying about marriages, we're praying about jobs, where there's a number of people kind of acting in that situation, and where everybody gets some free will in it, and so it is hard to kind of let it go, because we know that people can mess up plans. But in the big picture, God is still God. I know my father's going to be having to face this. Now that he has been diagnosed with cancer, and we're all going to have to face it as a family. How we will make our requests known. And then we'll say, but God, you know, you're God here. And you're still God. And we're going to trust you to be God. Is God worthy of your trust? That's really the question at the end of the day. Can you let go of your will to align it with God's will? Can you allow yourself some movement? So relinquish, that's the really hard one. And we do it again, we take it back, and we do it again. But keep letting it go. And then, after request and relinquish, then there's this wonderful thing that comes. This wonderful thing that happens. It's called rest. Different, slightly different kind of rest than I was talking about with the kids, but rest nonetheless. We'll know that we have truly relinquished and let go of our need to control all things when we experience his rest, when we experience his peace. And my friend Alex remembers sitting at the bedside of his young son, letting the peace wash over him, knowing that he had done all he could, he had made all the prayers he could pray, he had let his son go into his father's hands. And he was not at all sure that his son would survive. But he had a true sense deep in his soul that God was good, that God knew what was going on, and that God alone was in control of the situation. And the peace came while he was sitting there with his son in a coma in the hospital like that. The peace came, not when the son got well, but then. Almost 2 years ago, we were standing around my stepmother's hospital bed, standing around Barbara's bedside, and relinquishing Barbara into God's hands. And God knew we wanted her healed and returned to us whole, but we also knew that God was in charge and we needed to let that go of that control of that situation. And by God's grace, we were able to let go of her, and she was able to be ushered in the arms of Jesus. I remember a time when Sam was younger. I wish I could remember when, and I did write this later in a journal entry. But someday my kids will clean out my office and they'll find about 12 journals all started with little bits and pieces. So I couldn't quite recover this one for you, but it was a few years ago, and I don't even know, Sam, if you remember, because we tried not to make a big deal about it. It had been a snow day, and Sam was out skiing on the mountain. And because he wasn't normally with me, he was normally in school, I just wasn't really thinking all that much of being all that aware. And all of a sudden, the mountain's about ready to close, and I realized I haven't seen Sam. No Sam. Now, I don't know how old you must have been. 8, 9? Something like that. It's still going. And then, and all of a sudden, it's probably December or January, so it's getting dark really early, and I realize, oh my gosh, I've been a bad parent. I have no idea where my child is. And then I start thinking back, and I realize he never came in for lunch. And I have no idea where he is. And he didn't have a cell phone. It was before all that. And I'm starting to panic. And I'm up in my office, and I call the ski patrol. And luckily, they were just getting ready to do sweep, and so they're going to keep their eyes out. But I can't imagine what they were thinking downstairs. Okay, minister loses her son, you know. And anyway, it was not pretty. And I'm up in my office, and I'm begging and I'm bartering with God. I mean, it was intense for me because I really had no idea where he was, and I had no idea who he was playing with or anything. And I was begging and bartering to keep him safe and bring him home. I was on the request end thing. I did not get to the relinquish part. I just want to let you know, I was just requesting. I mean, I was just begging, and there was no peace because I did not get anywhere close to letting go. So there wasn't peace. Fortunately, he was found. He was making a jump. I don't know, was he with you, Raleigh? He might have been, or Thomas, or somebody. Happy as a clam, had no idea that I was, you know, had resigned my child to the depths. And they were just building a jump, so they weren't riding the lift, and he was fine, and he didn't do anything wrong. Didn't do anything wrong. I was the one who had taken a vacation, a mental vacation. And he was fine. But I remember that one so distinctly because I really was not interested at all in letting God be in charge of that process. I mean, I was really just pretty much, you know, wheeling and dealing. And it was a pretty anxious place to be. Pretty anxious place. In the little daily breads that we read, those daily devotionals, the Monday one was about Psalm 23, and it talked about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, a phrase I know you know. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And it said this: David wasn't expressing hope that God would abolish evil so that he could pass through safely. He was saying that the presence of God gave him the confidence to pass through the difficult places without fear of being deserted by him. Spiritually, we have turned a great corner when God is no longer the big vending machine in the sky, but instead becomes our companion through life's joys and life's sorrows and life's trials. So I invite you just to consider this very simple thing as you pray for the things that matter most to you. Would you like to know God's peace, God's rest? Request, relinquish, and rest. And when it gets hard to let go, just ask yourself, am I trying to play God? Do I really want God's job of running the universe? I know a number of you need God's peace in particular situations in your life. And I really encourage you to practice this relinquishment, this letting go, to know that peace. And to let God be God. Will you begin to do that and begin to do what it takes to get there? Are you willing to kind of let go of fear being your closest friend so that you could know God's rest and God's peace? Let's be together. God, we thank you that you have your job and we have ours, but God, we admit we get confused about who's doing what a lot. So God, as we sit here and we think about those things in our lives, those things that keep us awake at night. Those things that we really worry about. Those things that we care so much about. We ask you now to teach us how to make our deep desires known to you and to relinquish those situations in your care. And we know we'll take them back and we'll give them back again. But God, we would begin that process. For some of us, it's in our marriages. For some of us, it's with our children. For some of us, it's with our jobs. With our aging parents. With our friends. Situations at the school. God, you are indeed worthy of our trust. Lord God, you invite us to make requests. You invite us to pour out our hearts to you. And God, we have a couple this morning we've shared, particularly folks who are struggling, folks who are ill with cancer, think of Donna and my father. And you know their hearts desire. And you know our hearts desire. God, we pray for the Richter family and their incredible grief and still shock in losing Tim. Envelop them with your love. We think of Brandy and Jason and the family, the kids. God, such a scary time. Be real to them. And as John and Jan Lavorty and the others head out to Armenia, we know that you go before them and you make a way. That's awesome. God, your son taught us how to pray, and we're still learning. Bind us together and make us of one heart as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So we finish our time together just quickly in the green hymnal. Small chorus, very small chorus, kind of a